Brethren, it's a real joy for me to be here. It's not what was in the program from the very beginning, as you heard, but upon getting here and having the opportunity that I've had to be with the school earlier on over the weekend, we have a school back home as well, so it's been a great joy to see children's lives being molded in this way in the context of your church. It's been a great delight spending time with Chris and the family here over the last few days as well. And now here I am being with the congregation here. Back home in Zambia, I have a wife and six children, three of whom are adopted in the wider context of the family, that's the African extended family system. And it's been a delight to just see two of those three children that my wife and I have raised from the wider family coming to faith in Christ. And for both of those, they are the only Christians from the wider siblings that they have. And so it's just been a delight in my own heart to see just how God uses the avenue of adoption, for instance, to bring young people to Christ, the context of the Christian school, to bring young people to Christ. And if you were to pray for us back home as a family, is to remember the third of those three adopted children, the youngest, for whom we are also praying that the Lord will bring him to faith as well. And then, as Chris mentioned, our church is also involved in the establishment of a university. I often joke, we began this project in 2008, and I often joke that if I knew then what I know now about starting a university, we probably would still be praying about it. But the Lord has a way of closing our eyes so that we can do His will and walk by faith. We're currently in the process of raising funds to buy land. Someone has graciously offered us 90 acres of land and given us 1.5 years to pay for it. So again, it's just the Lord's provision. And it's, again, it's step by step. We're looking forward one of these days, if the Lord spares our lives, to see this as a channel again through which young lives will really be challenged, molded, and serve the Lord for His own glory and for the good of the continent of Africa. Well, again, it's a real delight for me to be with you on the eve of your 50th anniversary as a church. I think that again adds something of the uniqueness and special way in which the Lord's enabled me to be with you. In a sense, like John the Baptist, sort of coming just before the great event that's coming up. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew and chapter 27, the message I want to share with you is entitled Choosing Barabbas Instead of Jesus. Choosing Barabbas Instead of Jesus Christ. It's amazing how the coming of our Savior into this world was the most glorious event that's ever taken place since the creation of the world. It was the Creator Himself who came visiting. And He didn't just come to visit, but He came to bless in order for us to come into a relationship with the living God, to be reconciled to Him. He had already proven something of His own uniqueness especially by the way in which he healed broken hearts, by the way in which he fed the hungry, by the way in which he raised the dead. It was fairly clear to those who were around him that this was no ordinary individual. He was indeed the Son of the Living God. In God's providence, he clearly indicated that he would be rejected as a means by which our sins would be paid for, as a means by which we would in fact be clothed with his righteousness. And so when we read the latter parts of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and see how the narratives slow down, we are truly invited out of the context in which we are to participate in more detail at the way in which our salvation was procured by our glorious Savior. And in a sense, therefore, that's the main lesson that we learn in these latter chapters of these Gospels, that this is what it cost God to bring salvation to us. But there's another way in which we benefit from these latter chapters, and it is as we stand back for a moment in complete shock that the best human being that ever walked on earth should have been rejected by the very people he came to bless. The great God-man, Jesus Christ, is rejected by his own. Our tendency often is to take two steps back and condemn these individuals for what they did, without realizing that were we in their shoes, we probably would have done the same. That had I been Pilate, I probably would have handed him over to be crucified. In other words, in our own different ways, we in fact act in exactly the same way that these individuals acted. And so as we come to choosing Barabbas instead of Jesus, and seeing the way in which Pilate, the crowd, the elders, the chief priests, all chose Barabbas over Jesus, let's think for a moment and see how we too reject the Lord Jesus Christ for everything else that is in our lives. I'll read verse 15 to verse 23, which marks out something of what took place on this historic occasion. We read there in verse 23 that now at the feast, the governor, referring to Pilate, was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all said, let him be crucified. And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. As I said, this account points to some objective lesson. And the objective lesson is, this is the way God had predetermined that our sins would be paid for, so that we might indeed be reconciled to him. But at the same time, the advantage with reading narratives in the Bible is that often we are looking at a mirror. We are seeing something in the reactions and actions of the individuals in the narratives of our own lives. And thankfully, we are being helped because we are still alive. We can make decisions now that will avoid the terrible consequences that took place in the biblical narratives. And here we have the rejection of the God-man. That's nothing strange. Because even today, the Lord Jesus Christ, for all the beauty and glory and majesty of his person and works, continues to be rejected. Not only by those who are outside the church, but even by many who grow up within the four walls of the church. They're willing to visit. Very willing to go through the outward motions, join in the singing of his praises, but to finally yield their individual lives to Christ, they will not cross that line. Why? Well, there are at least three answers in this passage of scripture, represented by Pilate, the chief priests and the elders, and lastly, by the crowd. First of all, we tend to reject the Lord Jesus Christ due to a failure of moral courage. A failure of moral courage. In other words, we want to always be politically correct, so that we are never getting into trouble with the people who are around us. That's exactly what we see in Pilate. You will remember that as Roman governor, he was sitting in a very precarious position. The people that he was governor over were a colonized people, the Jews. And consequently, the tendency, the possibility of having an insurrection and riot on his hands was a major one. And so he felt that his primary duty was to ensure that the people under him were in continuing in a state of subjection. And so towards the end of this passage, we had noted in verse 24 that when Pilate saw that was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he washed his hands of the entire situation. In other words, I would rather Jesus perishes, then put my job at stake. One of the activities that he would do on this occasion, we were told earlier in the passage, was to release one of the prisoners. It was a custom that he had participated in. In fact, in the book of Mark, chapter 15, we read that it's the people that were in fact demanding of him on this occasion. This is what you often do. Come on, do it for us now. Now for Pilate at that stage, he thought this was a nice way to get out of a rather sticky, tricky situation. Because he was sure that Jesus, knowing the good he had done among the people, he was equally sure that this man had been delivered to him by the envy of the Jewish leaders. He had calculated that if I was to say to them, Barabbas or Jesus, they would choose Jesus. And consequently, Jesus would go scot-free without me causing any trouble whatsoever. They would choose their key, so to speak, the one they saw as claiming to be king. That didn't happen. A complete miscalculation. Instead, they chose Barabbas. He ended up in a situation where he could now simply go ahead with the crowd for lack of moral courage. He knew that Jesus had done absolutely no wrong. But he still went ahead and had him scourged and had him delivered over to be crucified, as we noticed at the end of verse 26. He lacked moral courage. So many individuals, faced with the reality of who Jesus is, the great Son of God, sent a Savior, reject him purely on this account. Moral courage. They would rather remain in good books with everybody else around them than to take their stand with Jesus and with Jesus alone. And that's simply because there is a moral battle, a moral war between God and Satan, good and evil, light with darkness. This world is not a playground. It's a battlefield. And if an individual is not willing to pay the price against Satan, against evil, against the world, invariably you end up denying the Lord Jesus Christ. This battle continues to the present day. In the media, in society, in community, culture, speech, attitudes, actions often represent sin and evil and wickedness. And for you to stand on the side of God and of His Son Jesus Christ often means inviting upon yourself the enmity of the society around you. I wonder if there's somebody in here this morning who's in exactly that same situation. that you realize that if you were to take the claims of Jesus seriously, if you were to surrender your life to Him today, you would get into serious trouble with friends, with your workmates, schoolmates, with the people around you. And because of that, you would rather deny Him, reject Him, despite what you know. Well, that's the first rejection that we see here. It is because of moral courage. But I want to plead with you before I move on to another reason. I want to plead with you to choose Christ. Because ultimately, what you are risking is your own soul. Because the one you are rejecting is the Son of God. He is the coming judge of the living and the dead. In other words, you want to be accepted and maintained in your position in a temporal way at the expense of your eternity. You don't do that. Or choose Christ. Pay the price of belonging to Him now, that you may be on the right side for all eternity. Choose Christ. But there's a second reason for which we often reject the Lord Jesus. And it is represented by the chief priests and the elders. It is primarily a fear of loss, but a fear of loss in terms of the other kinds of relationships that hang around you. Or not just relationships, but even the position that you might have, or the property that in fact belong to you. We read in verse 18 of this passage that Pilate knew that it was out of envy that they, referring to the chief priests and the elders, had delivered him up. We also read in verse 20, now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to act for Barabbas and to destroy Jesus. Earlier, the Lord Jesus Christ had been among them. In chapter 26 and verse 57, listen to this. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. We read in verse 62, and the high priest stood up and said, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, you've said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You've now heard this blasphemy. What is your judgment? They answered, he deserves death. Well, if you've read the Gospels, you should know that this trouble that just was in with the Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, the elders of the people, and so on, began long before. And it was primarily because Jesus was gaining popularity. The people that were under these leaders were beginning to draw away from them to Jesus Christ. And they hated it. As the miracle worker, as we saw, he healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He raised the dead. As a teacher, he taught as no other man ever did. And consequently, the crowds were as it were lapping in his teachings. These individuals realized they were losing out as Jesus was gaining ground. Which is often what envy does. Envy is resentment at someone else's gain and popularity because you perceive it as having a negative effect on you. If you're in a place of work and somebody who has just been employed recently is gaining the praises of the managers in your place of work, instead of you rejoicing with those who rejoice, you turn green. And you begin to find ways to undermine and undercut that popularity because you perceive that this is in comparison to you. And that's what caused these individuals to reject Jesus. They were the religious and political leaders of Israel. And as long as Jesus was not gaining momentum in his ministry, they were secure, they were safe in those positions. But clearly, if this was the Son of God, if this was the King of the Jews, then he was going to establish a completely different kingdom and they would be losers. There was only one answer to this problem. Destroy him. Get rid of him. Because that way our structures remain intact. We are secure. We will not lose. There are many individuals who reject Jesus primarily because choosing him means losing in other areas. It might be losing in business deals. It may be losing a relationship with others. And that price you will not pay. And consequently, you must find every reason why Jesus is false, why Christianity cannot be true, the reason why you must reject. Let me ask, is there somebody here this morning in that category, where you know in your most honest moments that there's something unique, special, glorious, majestic about the person of Christ. But at the same time, you know that if you were to become a real Christian with genuine integrity to surrender your life to this Jesus, you will lose something that you really treasure. And on that score, up to this very moment, you are still saying, Jesus, away. May I also plead with you, choose Christ. Because whereas it is true that you must lose something, you gain more. The Lord Jesus Christ himself gave a number of parables. And in one case he spoke about a person who sells everything he has in order for him to buy this field. Because the field has hidden treasures in it. Ultimately, in selling everything he has, he is not a loser. And often, there's nothing that you can ever compare to having Jesus Christ in your life. Because you gain reconciliation with God, you gain a free forgiveness of sins, you gain a transformation in your heart. From the inside out, you gain eternal life. In fact, all you lose ultimately is hell. So I plead, come to Christ. Yes. It does cost something. Let no one ever cheat you. But I want to repeat, you gain more. There's a third reason why we reject Jesus. And it is because we senselessly follow others. Senselessly follow others. We see this in the crowd rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ in preference for Barabbas. Look with me very quickly at verse 20 to verse 23. Now the chief priests and elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? And they all said, let him be crucified. And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. Here was a crowd that had benefited already from the life of Jesus. Jesus had never killed anybody. He had never destroyed any family, any home. He had not, up to this point, brought any negativity into their lives. It was blessing after blessing in the community, wherever he went. And who was Barabbas? He was a freedom fighter. He was one that had caused rebellion and insurrection. He was someone who had caused the death of individuals. Barabbas was truly a criminal. What, up to this point, had he done for them that they could put a finger on and say, wow, look at the blessing? Zero. Zero. Perhaps he had even put them in danger altogether, because if the Roman army had come in, many lives would have been lost. Now here are individuals who have their brains and their heads properly screwed onto their shoulders. How then do they fail to do the basic mathematics? It's the senseless following after the crowd. The senseless following after their leaders. This superficial thought that surely our leaders must be right.
So, there must be something wrong with this person.
And on that score, they rejected Christ. Again, I've been a pastor long enough, a preacher long enough, a personal evangelist long enough, to often laugh when I hear the reasons that people give for rejecting God and His Son, Jesus Christ. I remember on one occasion flying from one place to the other and was doing something with my Bible on my seat. The gentleman sitting next to me said, "Excuse me, I perceive you're a Christian." And I said, "I was." And I turned the tables to him and said, "What about you?" He said, "No, I'm not. I'm an atheist." So I said, "What makes you an atheist?" The flimsiest reason that could ever be given. He said, "Well, you know, in that book there's something about not mixing cotton with other things in clothing." Yeah, rejected him. I was tempted to say, which chapter and verse is that? Let's study it. But clearly, it was a very superficial reason for which he rejected the Savior. Because some individuals, referring to themselves as scientists, are claiming they've now seen through religion, seen through Christianity. It's all false. Without you saying, "Let me follow this argument closely. Let me study it. Let me see if it is genuine and true and sustainable." It's senseless. Following after the crowd. Are you in that position today? That the reason why you reject Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is not on the basis of well thought out reasoning and argument, but rather somehow religion is now outdated. Somehow the Bible is supposed to be false. Somehow this is the modern way of living and so on. And because everybody is doing it, consequently I'll do it as well. Oh, again, allow me to plead. Choose Christ. You see, the one who gave you that brain is God. He wants you to put it to good use. Think. The evidence must be overwhelming that God has sent a Savior into this world. The transformation that has taken place in the lives of individuals you know that enables them to say no to sin and to live an impossible life, a life of righteousness, surely should speak to you that Jesus is a Savior, an all-sufficient Savior for your sin as well. And if you were to put your brains into this book to see its uniqueness, even that should tell you that this is no ordinary book. The prophecies that were mentioned so many hundreds of years later that were absolutely fulfilled in the person of Jesus should be alone to convince you that there is the supernatural world involved here. I'm saying, think. Think. Don't just follow the crowd. Think. Your soul
is at stake.
Think!
Don't just choose Barabbas because so many people are choosing. You are a single soul in this life, and on the judgment day, God will not call all the Americans together or all the people of Atlanta together. He will call you alone to stand before Him. Will your current arguments really stand? Well, brethren, let me hurry on and close. As I said to you, the Bible takes us to passages like this in order that we might learn the objective truth of the great atonement, the propitiation for our sin. God giving His Son Jesus Christ to die in our place, to pay the full price for our sins. And all these different individuals rejecting the most blessed visitor on this planet was according to plan. But this same once for all event stands as a mirror for us to judge our own reaction and response to the claims of Christ today. As on that occasion, Jesus was not really the one on trial. Everybody else was. And that's why he hardly bothered to answer their questions. Even today, as the world rejects Him, He's not biting His nails, wondering what's going to happen to His religion. No. It's the world that is on trial. It's you who's on trial. So let me ask, are you a devoted Christian today? Are you a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you confronted the fact that He has a claim upon your life? And He is saying to you, leave your sin, leave everything behind, and come to Me. Bow your will to Me, that I might be Lord and Savior of you, over your life. And it's not a matter you postpone into the future, it's a matter you deal with today. Have you done that? Have you owned Him as your Lord? If not, what's the excuse? Lack of courage? Fear of loss? Following senselessly your leaders, political leaders, and the crowd? Well, I hope I'm persuading you today to choose Christ. Barabbas is thinking, there's nothing whatsoever there that you can choose Him for. But as we saw with Jesus, it's a reconciliation to the God of the universe. It is to receive forgiveness of all your sins. It is to have a peace that surpasses all understanding. It is to have a transformation of the heart that enables you to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. It is the defiance of the grave. It is a rich welcome into heaven. Or choose Christ today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we take a moment to see ourselves in the mirror of your word,
Oh, how we plead that our excuses might melt away. That we might hear afresh the claim of Christ upon our lives. And that we might choose Christ. Oh, Father, we plead for the sake of our souls and for the glory of your name. Amen.